Today we are very privileged and very blessed to have a very special guest speaker, one of the most remarkable people that I have ever met, a very close friend of Beverly's and mine. We will have Kambani Banda, who is pastor of 5 churches and a Bible study in Zambia. He and his wife Shirley we've gotten to know since the year 2000. When Andre Van Belkom was here, he's the regional pastor for the South African area in the South Central countries, was here in 1999, he spoke about areas of Zambia that were without cattle, without milk for children, in some of the most impoverished areas on the face of the earth. I told him I wanted to go visit there sometime, and next summer, which was July of 2000, I was able to go to South Africa, to Malawi and Zambia. In July of 2000, Kambani Banda, the gentleman that we'll be hearing from today, met us at the airport in Lusaka. And of all things, I can't believe that I was doing it. I carried a desktop computer in my luggage, which was quickly looked over by special interest, by customs, to deliver to Mr. Banda. We had Sabbath services. The next day we drove out to one of the most remote areas to me on the face of the earth, which was the Mumbwa area, the interior of Zambia, where we met with about 100 people who are members of the United Church of God in a very, very, again, remote area. We found out about some of their needs, about some of the poverty, some of the conditions in which they lived in. We heard about their faith, and we're just very, very favorably impressed. Over the next year, Mr. Banda and I were able to plan for a project to help these people. At that time, LifeNets was just getting off the ground, which it did in 1999, and Mr. Banda was able to register LifeNets as an NGO, non-government organization, and start its work on the other end. In 2001, we were able to go to the feast in Mumbwa, and then again, Beverly and I in the year 2004 and 2006. And we were able to go, and we will be again going this fall to Zambia for the Feast of Tabernacles. Mr. Banda has become pastor again of 5 churches. A large contingency of the Worldwide Church of God has come over and has become part of the brethren now in that area. The country of Zambia is about the size of Texas, and its congregations range from the congregation in Lusaka, the capital, to all the way on the Tanzania border, and also another congregation on the border of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. So at this time, I'd like to introduce our very good friend, compatriot, fellow worker in Jesus Christ and in serving humanity, Mr. Kambani Banda.
Good afternoon, my brothers and sisters. Everything is so different to me here, very intimidating. I see the children perform. I feel sorry they performed earlier than me because I think they did better than I did, than I will do. And as I said earlier, you know, if you don't understand what I'm saying, English is a second language to me, so you have to bear with me. I really appreciate my visit here to the United States. I had no plan that I would be in this part of the country. I called Mr. Kubik, whom I first met in the year 2000, as he said, just to greet him and tell him I'm in the country. And he told me that he was coming to collect me from Cincinnati, where I'm undergoing a pastoral training course. Never been to Pasadena, so Ambassador College is my first time to attend classes in the Church of God. And I thought I was just going to his place and see where he lives and have something to eat, some of the American food, which is very, very different from here, plenty of it. But he landed me with this cup, which after I drink it, maybe I will enjoy my stay in the U.S. So my Mr. Kubik and Mrs. Kubik, we go a long way, you know, as I say, from 2000, we've done a number of things together. And he really appreciate the work that he and his life mates are doing in Zambia and your support to him. I will be talking a little bit about that. But what I'll be talking about today is, you know, when I see here, I see some very experienced people who have read the Word of God for many, many years. There is really nothing that I can teach you. I basically am here to learn from you people. What I basically want to do is tell you who I am, what we do in Zambia, and why we do it. If you don't benefit, I do benefit myself, because you know, I sit sometimes and wonder what is it that I'm doing and why, you know, God called me. As you have heard, as you have heard, my name is Kambani Banda. I was born in 1952, that makes me 56. I'm married. I have 5 children. I know that is on the larger size of the American family, but for us in Zambia, that's not big. In fact, you know, my family is on the smaller side. We have a member in the Church of God who has, he's 81. Before he came in the church, he married more than one wife. He's got 54 children. So I compare quite favorably to him. Okay, my first son is 27, and we thought we had three boys and one girl. The girl is in the middle. We thought we were done, but 10 years later we had another boy. He's 8 years old now. So that's a range from 27 to 8 years old. I first came to know about the Church of God in 1971. One of the people that I went to college with had a magazine, the Plain Truth magazine, and I read through the Plain Truth magazine, and one of the things that caught my eye was something about tithing. I was studying to become what in our part of the world we call it a chartered accountant, and here you call it a CPA, certified public accountant. And I read that if you give 10% of your earnings, Malachi 2, God will fill your house with goods. You know that you will have no place to put your things. And as I told you, part of our training as a CPA, you know, chartered accountant, is investment appraisal. You try and help your clients to see where they can put their money so that they can get the highest return. And for me, you know, you invest 10% and they promise that you have such a big return that you have nowhere to put your dividends. I thought that's a good proposition. 10% didn't look too much money to me, and I thought, look, let me try, let me put it in and see what happens. If it doesn't work, I lose 10%, you know, it won't kill me. And that was 72, I started tithing. I didn't even know there was a Church of God then, because when I wrote into the office in the UK, they sent me the Plain Truth magazine, one copy, 3 lessons of the correspondence course, and one booklet all about water baptism. I wrote asking for the next set of lessons. I got no reply for the next 7 years. And but I had, I think for me that was good enough. I read those lessons over and over. I read the articles in that Good News. I kept the booklet for 7 years. But I started tithing to a local church that was very close to me. And I'd say that from 1972 to 75, my income went up by 500%. And that's for a fact. At age 23, I was making so much money that I bought a new car, cash. I lived in an exclusive neighborhood. I don't know whether you know about South African apartheid. You know, the blacks live in one area of the city. I was moved by the company that I used to work for at that time, that was Deloitte and Touche. They found me an apartment in the white neighborhood. That's how incredibly blessed I became physically. I wasn't baptized, I wasn't going to church. All I know, even up to now, is that, you know, God's way and God's law worked for me. So, anyway, 75 came. The company that I used to work for decided that I needed some more training and experience. So they transferred me to England, in the north of England, and gave me a 2-year contract to work there for them. I qualified as a chartered accountant in England. And after I qualified, they said I could stay on. But I wanted to get married. And I couldn't see, at least in the circles that I moved in, there were no blacks. I went to the feast in England. I was the only black person there. So when I did my arithmetic, I said the chances here of getting married are nil. So I decided, look, let me go back home. I went back home. I got married to Shelley Banda. She is from Zimbabwe. I met her at the feast. And, you know, the rest, as they say, is history. We came to 1996. I saw myself as with many other people that something was wrong with the church. I spoke to my pastor who had graduated from Ambassador College, and he told me, yes, something is wrong, you know, here, but, you know, let's wait and see, and God is going to correct these things. Surely he can't let his church go the way it is going. I waited the whole of 1996. We revisited the topic. My pastor said, let's wait. Came the feast. They ordained me in July and gave me some material to teach at the feast. It was not what I believed, and I told my pastor I couldn't teach this. But he says, go and teach it. Don't teach it, just preach it anyway. Preach what you have always said. I went to the feast on the northern side of Zambia, and when I came back, I said, look, you know, I don't think I can carry on this way, because there was me, when I had an opportunity to teach, I taught that the law of God was still valid. It worked. It has worked for me. It's something that I had seen. And there was another local church elder that was very pro the changes. And he would stand up and say, look, you know, the law of God doesn't work. And to me, that was very hateful. And I thought, look, it's better I separate. You can't have two people speaking to the same audience, talking about two different things. So therefore, immediately after the feast, I left. I hadn't heard about the United Church of God. I kept the Sabbath for about 6 months on my own. My wife and my children, they stayed in Worldwide because they thought that I was rebelling against the government of God. Then came the Feast of the Passover, and we went to visit my father-in-law in Zimbabwe, which is next door to Zambia. This man, he was a very remarkable man. He's late now. He was the first man to be baptized in Zimbabwe in 1960. And he had the head of United, and he gave me some literature from United Church of God. And when I looked at it, thankfully, there was no any other church there. That's the only church I read, and I said, look, this is for me. And when I came back to Zambia, I wrote to the minister in South Africa, and he came to visit me. And from there up to the next feast, I was still alone. We went to the feast that year, 1997, And my wife and the children came along with me, because basically worldwide didn't have a feast, so they needed to go to the feast, and I went to the feast with them. From what they heard and saw, they were inspired, and they stopped going to worldwide. So we became now six, because the other children were out of the house. Then from there, another family joined us, and towards the, I think it was Pentecost, one of the members in the Mumbwa area where Mr. Kubik is talking about heard that I had left the church and joined the United Church of Zambia, which is the main state church. It's like the Anglican Church in the UK, and they keep Sunday. He was very concerned and he came to see me to convince me that I had taken the wrong way. In talking to him, he realized that, you know, in fact, I hadn't joined the United Church of Zambia, but instead I had joined the UCG. We went through, you know, the law and the grace and things like that. And he too was convinced that the worldwide was going the wrong way. And he invited me to go and visit these people in his area so that I can explain to him what I can explain to them what I had explained to him. And I went over there to visit, not as a minister, but as a private member of the church, at their invitation. And after talking to them, they said, look, I think we were really misled. In fact, you have just come at the right time. Because Mr. Tikacha had convinced us that all these other churches, they belong to the Church of God. And as a result, because these other churches of God belong to the Church of God, we think that when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to marry many churches. Therefore, polygamy is correct. We can marry many wives. So I said, you know, no, no, no. And, you know, they came to, then they said, look, we want to fellowship with you. I said, look, I'm not a minister myself, you know, I'm just a member. I will let the office know that you are interested in coming to us. I wrote to the office in South Africa, and they sent their minister, Mr. John Bartholomew, who came and visited these people. He came first time. Then, you know, the second time he came, that's the time when we were, I think not we, you people were having problems here, David Hume and people like that. And he came there and started the, I don't like to say this part of the story, I think Mr. Kubik hasn't even heard it, started bad-mouthing United. And, you know, while I was there, I told him, I said, look, Mr. JB, we don't know the trouble that you have in the U.S., but I think it's unethical for you to come here. United is paying, and you start bad-mouthing him. He was very upset with me, and that was the end of that meeting, and we have never met since. He never came back. They left and went with United. No, we went with David Hume, and none of our people went with David Hume. But when we started working with these people, they had basically forgotten about the law of God. We started working with them, trying to teach them the law of God. And above all, they were very, very poor people. They are still very poor people, you know, in comparison to the people in the city. We started teaching them about, you know, from scratch, more or less. You know, laws of health, you know, tithing and the Sabbath and things like that. And we basically found that they were starving. In the first year, we gave them assistance. Everybody, we gave them assistance. And then in 98, we gave them seed to plant. And they planted, and we encouraged them, if not insisted, that they should pay their tithes. I told them that, like I've told you, I said, tithing works for me. Let's obey God. I know your income is very, very low, you know. I mean, maybe it's even very cruel for me to tell you that you should tithe. But that's the law of God. We must do it. And most of them, I'd say, maybe nearly all the families except one or two, paid their tithes that year in 1999. And it came to something like $10 to $15, which is not very much, but at least the principle was kept. And I said, look, if we follow that route, God is eventually going to bless us, spiritually, first and foremost, and possibly even materially. I didn't know how it was going to happen, but that's what I said. 99 finished, and 2000 came. And that's where we met up with Mr. Kubik. And he visited that area in 2000. And when he came in 2000, after looking what was going on and discussing with Mr. Van Belkom and the people there, Mr. Kubik said he was going to donate bicycles and Bibles. You know, for us, that was a very, very big blessing. If you've got a bicycle in my part of the world, you qualify to be in the who is who in the economic books of that area. So we said, look, here it is. This is what we were talking about. We were saying if we tithe, God is going to bless us. And we were truly blessed. Every family had a bicycle. I think you don't just imagine what how valuable a bicycle is in that part of the world. This is really a very, very big asset indeed. So every family had a bicycle, and every family had a Bible. No excuse not to read the Bible then. And on top of that, later we got even a dictionary to help us study and understand the Bible, because, you know, we speak all the languages other than English. And at the same time, Mr. Kubik asked us what we could do, what he could do to help us. And that's when we registered LifeNet. And he decided that he was going to help us with cattle, because we had lost all our cattle in that area. And at the same time, I suggested to Mr. Kubik, with the help of the other members, that they could help us in two ways. One way was the cattle. The other way was we established what we call a credit revolving scheme, in which initially LifeNet was going to give us a lump sum of money, which we could lend to the members in the form of seed and fertilizers. You know, a pack of seed and 4 bags of, we call it D, they are basil which you put in the ground, and then 4 bags of top dressing. That all worked to $125 per family. That is a lot of money. That's a lot of capital. We can't raise that kind of money in that area. On its part, the church was going to teach the spiritual principles that make for success. And we, as a people with Mr. Van Belkom, we set out to teach our people the basic principles that lead to success. You know, things like setting goals, things like working hard, things like planning, things like being true to your word. One of the biggest problems that we have in Zambia is that our country was born out of the socialist movement. In the 60s, 50s, it was very, very fashionable to be socialist. The Russians and the Chinese financed the, shall I say, the independence movement. And when we got independence from the UK, we were under a socialist, not communist, but socialist system, where everything was given free. You got free education, you got free medicine, you got, you know, basically, you paid for nothing. Everything was handed to you. And in return, the state controlled all the companies and all the mining companies. Our mining companies were doing very, very well at that moment. The copper price was very, very high. So the country could afford to pay for those programs. But then came 1990 somewhere, when the copper prices went down, and the country could not afford those programs. But the idea of us getting something free was still in the minds of the people. The government and many other NGOs have started to run credit schemes like we do, but they have failed because people get the idea that when you get something, you have no obligation to pay it back. You have to wait to receive another gift from somebody. And we wanted to break that cycle, the dependence syndrome, because God doesn't work that way. God says, you know, the Apostle Paul says, look, I worked with my own hands. I don't want you to be dependent on anybody. And we wanted to build that spirit of independence from, you know, from lifeness. We don't know what, in our minds with Mr. Van Berkham, we were not sure whether, and we are not sure, nobody can be sure of the future. We can be sure Mr. Kubik would continue giving us the money like Father Christmas. So we thought, no, let's prepare our members to be independent. So Mr. Kubik gave us the money to hire people. I qualified people from the university to come and train these people in animal husbandry and in crop production. Those people came and trained our people. We bought the cattle in 2002, it was, I think? 2001, December 2001. And they were 22 in total, some heifers and some oxen. And we, in that same year, we also started the credit program. You know, we stressed when we started the credit program that we expect this money to be paid back. And we got a pledge from these people in writing that they were going to pay this money back so that the revolving fund would continue. And we used, you know, in training, we used a number of scriptures, but the ones that come to mind is the first, you know, Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15 talks about a man who will be in the kingdom of God. We really wanted to link our programs, you know, to the kingdom of God, to the things that matter eternally. Then Psalms 15 says, a person who will be in the kingdom of God is one who swears to his own heart. To pay a loan in Zambia, to pay back a loan in Zambia, it hurts. I know you people pay back your credit cards every month, but there, when you get a loan, you don't expect to pay back. And when somebody comes to you and asks you to pay back what you borrowed, you think there's something wrong with this man. Here he is, you know, he's coming from the city. He's got a car. You know, he lives well. And, you know, he's asking you to pay $100 back. What's wrong with this man? Can't he be so kind? Can't he be Christian? Can't he just leave you alone? And even, you know, even myself and the other people, you know, who are on the opposite side of the fence, you know, here you are, you're from the city, you got a car, you make probably 1,000 times more than this man makes. You know, it goes against our grain to go and see, hey, he's so poor compared to me, and I'm very poor compared to you. You know, I go and ask him, please pay back your loan. It looks so cruel, you know. This man got nothing, he sleeps on the floor, and he, you know, the little that he makes, you would wish that probably he bought a mattress. Probably he bought some shoes for his children. But if you take that route, you're just encouraging the dependence syndrome, which is the thing we wanted to break. As difficult as it might be, we have had to ask these people, before we give them the credit, they apply in writing, and they put their signature there, that they will repay the loan. He says in James, which is another book we have used in this program, he says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. If you want to benefit from this program, you must say, yes, I will pay. If you don't want to benefit from this program, just say no, don't participate. It's as simple as that. He says, if you say yes and you mean no, the Bible says you will be condemned. That's James 5, verse 12. Unfortunately, we are given dictionaries by Mr. Cubey through LifeNet, and we explain what condemned means. So take out your dictionary and see what the condemned means. I know maybe this sounds very simple and very basic, but we are very simple people ourselves. We look at things as white or black, or is it black or white? And condemned means, you will be, according to the dictionary, you will be declared guilty for wrongdoing. We will pass judgment on you, and we will inflict a penalty on you. You know, this doesn't sound Christian. You know, should a Christian ask for a repayment from his brother? In the main, no. Under normal conditions, when you lend money to another member of the church, you should do it with the view of not getting it back. That's what the Bible teaches. But we are coming from a different angle. Our goal is to teach character, is to teach the values that people would take into the kingdom of God. You know, it's to teach people to be reliable. The problem that we face in Africa at the moment is that we say yes when we mean no. You know, Zimbabwe, our neighbor, has just gone through the election. The constitution is very clear. After 6 days, you must declare what the result is. Everybody agreed. He says, yes, that's what we want. But now this is 6 weeks later, the results have not been declared. Why? Because the people, the bosses, signed and agreed to the constitution when it suited them. Now it doesn't suit them, they don't want to know. And you can't have that in the Church of God. God can't behave in a way when it suits him, he says, thou shalt not steal. When it doesn't suit him, he says, stealing is fine. We can't have that way. So, although under normal circumstances, when you lend money to a member of the church, lend it with the view that you will not get it back. Under these circumstances, we lend money, we expect to get it back because we want to teach a point that a member of the church must be reliable. God must rely on us that we will keep the law if he's going to resurrect us and we will live eternally. So we give the forms, they sign, they give their heifer as security for the loan. And in the main, we really have not had any problems. You know, people have produced the crop, they pay us in kind. In fact, to say they pay us is not quite correct, because they give us the crop, we sell the crop, we keep the money for them, and the next season they come and get it back. Basically, we just help them because we think they are not disciplined enough to be able to keep the capital for themselves. What we're looking at for the future, if these men grow, we hope that we would have to phase out the credit program. They will keep the money themselves so that year after year they keep the capital. They don't spend both the profit and the capital. So it's an interim measure which we hope to do. And I know Mr. Kubik doesn't expect, Mr. Kubik, they don't expect us to pay back the revolving fund. I don't think so. I hope not. So that's what we do, and we have had the, we review the situation, and if a family, for genuine reasons, they default, I come back to Mr. Kubik, do up a write-up and say, look, these people tried. Either there was a drought, or there was a disease, and the crop failed. Please refinance them. And in two cases, he has refinanced the two families that lost their money, and they have succeeded. But if, as we have had, and it's been only one case, we have had a leader of the church in one area, big church, reasonably big church, bigger than here, he got the impression from I don't know how that since he was the leader, he could not pay the loan. You know, he wanted more and more. I said, you know, my boss, Mr. Van Belkom, is a very understanding man. We lend him some money. He said, no, you know, I will repay next year. Just trust me with one more year. So I say, look, if you fail to repay $100, how are you going to repay $200? Oh, no, don't worry, I will repay. Okay, please give us another security. He did. And he didn't pay. He says, look, this year I will do it. And he didn't. Know what? With permission from Mr. Kubik and Mr. Van Belkom, said, look, this guy is setting a bad example. If we leave him alone, this project is going to fail. Please allow me to enforce this security. He is a leader. He must lead by example. You know, I mean, $300 is not a lot of money to Mr. Kubik and Mr. Van Belkom, but to me, it's not the money, it's the principle. We went ahead and enforced the security. We took 3 heifers from him. And I was not very popular. He was very, very upset with me. But I did it. And, you know, using the principle of Israel here and fear, we had people sit up and said, look, actually this man means what he says. And since then we haven't had problems yet with this man. We haven't had any problems now. I'm very, very happy to report that this man, he's a converted individual. He sucked. He was upset. He stopped coming to church for a while. But happily he came back to me. He saw the error of his ways and said, look, I'm so sorry about what you did. Please forgive me, you know, and so on and so on. And we've restored him back to the credit program. You know, other people work in that area. They are much bigger than we are ourselves. And they have, I would say, failed miserably working with these people. That is why, you know, I like to work with only church members, because other people would not understand where we are coming from. Other people who are unconverted, they can't understand the character side of our business, that liveness, you know, is doing a physical work. Very, very good work it is doing indeed. Very commendable. But that is a sideshow. We are in the character business. We want people to learn to fear God and get the benefits of fearing God. You know, over the years that we have been on this program, we have a lot to show for it, and it has really helped us to preach the gospel in that area. I know there are other people who have told me that, you know, liveness is not part of our mission. Look, you people here say there's freedom of speech and everybody's entitled to what they have to say. But, you know, from my point of view, Christianity is a way of life. God says, let your light so shine so that people can see your good works and praise the Father. I always maintain and think that prayer, Bible study, fasting, those are private matters which you do in private. People are not even supposed to see you. They are supposed to see your good works. From what we've done so far, you know, people are able to see what we have done with the group there. You know, I can say that over the years that we have worked there, we have seen some very, very good results. From the 22 animals that we have, as of last July when we did a report, there were 92. This excludes the animals that the people have sold to send their children to school. This excludes the mortalities. So a figure of 92, you know, from 22, that's really, I think it's a big increase, about four times, I think it is. The people can see that. When you visit our churches, you know, this is in the rural areas. Our people in that area, the community where we have worked since 2000, they look no different. In fact, they look better fed, better dressed. The children go to school than the people that live in the city. So, yes, it's a physical program. Lifeness is a physical program, but it yields spiritual results. The tithes, when we went there, as I told you, they were about $10. As of 1996, we had about $1,100. That's in a space of 2006, sorry. That's in a space of 4 years. I mean, what percentage increase is that? 2007, our tithes went up by 35% in that area. You know, if you remove me from the picture, and we had a local man working there as a minister, you know, as a church, you know, according to the wages that are earned in on average there, you know, $1,200, $100 a month, you know, that is a very, very good wage. We could employ a minister to work there. I mean, a local minister there. So, in short, apart from the booklets and those things, that area at the moment could support itself. And I think my view is that, you know, that's the way the Church of God should go for the future, whereby we take care of ourselves. We don't have, we are very, very grateful that you help us financially. But there must come a time when people, even a child has to be weaned from his mother. There has to come a time when we support our own operations. With the second tithe that we made, if we didn't have people who come from the city, we could keep the feast quite comfortably. And these tithes I'm talking about don't even include the increase in the cattle. If in the next two years, 3 years, the people will have reached 10 calves, and if we get 10 calves, and each of the families that benefited paid their tithes, and I'm sure they will, you know, our income in that area will jump tremendously, unbelievably. From the present $1,000, in the next 2-3 years, it should go up to $5,000. You know, we could not believe that such a thing was possible. What makes it possible? It's commitment to the law of God. What makes it possible is for people like Mr. Kubik here and Mrs. Kubik here, who are willing to go out and help us. James, where I was, he said, look, you can say to your brother, be filled and be warmed. How does it help you if you don't give him a blanket? It doesn't. These are just empty words. What God wants is to back up our words with the action, which is what Mr. Kubik is doing. And you know, I'm not I'm not saying that because it's brought me here, you know, to this place, which I really do appreciate you brought me here. I do. You know, it has another dimension to my life. I see, you know, how greatly blessed this country is. I see when God was telling Abraham, blessing Abraham, if it's a blessing you're looking for, I'll give it to you. You know, we read that in the Bible, it's theory to us. It's a different story when you come and see how this country has been blessed. And it's been blessed tremendously. And I'd say, when I was younger, I would really envy you people. But now I somewhat feel sorry for you, because how can you pray, give us your daily bread when your fridge is full? You can't. This society, I think, is a faith killer, because you people don't need God. And I'm speaking, I'm ignorant of the intricacies of your society, but looking from the outside, you know, the roads are just unbelievable. I can't imagine there are roads like this in the world. I think I'm dreaming. You know, your supermarkets are full. When you go and look for toothpaste, you find 100 brands. How do you know which one to buy? But, the point I'm making is that, no, really, I don't speak because Mr. Kubica is here, you know. I don't work for LifeNet. I work basically for the church part-time and for myself. So I don't have, you know, I don't have to say these things because I need something. You know, I give credit where credit is due. So what have I been saying so far? You know, I'm about to finish now. What I've been saying so far is that, you know, I came to the Church of God. I got baptized for me because the law of God works for me. Not only does it work for me, I've seen it work for these people. We have one of our people there in Mumbwa now. He has just been ordained as an elder. When I first went there, this man was, you know, dressed in patches. And at some stage, he did something silly, and I suspended him from the church. But he repented, came back. This man now, you know, he's got a house with corrugated iron. I don't know whether you've shown Jerry's house to the people here. He's done so well. He's got, believe it or not, he's got a cell phone. And you know, I mean, a cell phone in Africa. And this is somebody who was just like any ordinary villager. It's worked for him. It's worked for these other people. You know, that's why I've got the passion. That's why I do it. That's why I work with Mr. Kubik. That's why I'm willing to have given up my job. I was a CEO of a Toyota dealership in Zambia. I gave all that up to work for the church, because God's way works for me. I do hope that God's way works for you. And as I close, you know, I just have just one scripture that I like to rehearse with you, which is Hebrews 10:23. You don't need to turn there. I know you know it, but I'll just read it anyway. This, we think, is the Apostle Paul. He says, and to me, he tells me, and I will have no excuse. He says, let us, and I say, let me hold unswervingly to this product that God gave me. You know, I have so much evidence. I don't have the excuse to turn away. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. God has been faithful to me. He has been faithful to the people that we work with. And you know what I pray for, what I ask for, what I ask you to pray for me, is that, look, having seen so much, you know, I may not turn back.